Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message is entitled, The Special One. What does being special means? Being special means being better, greater, being that unique person in someone's life. Today, we are very blessed to have fathers with us, fathers that represent the Heavenly Father, Abba, to their children. You know, fathers, one of the greatest compliments your children can give you is with admiration when they imitate you. Someone said, every son quotes his father in words and in deeds. Like father, like son, that's what the people say. Dad, your guiding hand on my shoulder will remain with me not only today, tomorrow, but for always, forever. Yes, the special one. That is the title for our message this morning. It is a special message dedicated to those that God has appointed to be fathers. In Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, as for the past 2 weeks, we have addressed what Luke registered as Jesus said, an illustration, a story. And he said a story, but there's three parts of that story. And we used two of them already. And Jesus told this story because there was a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law that were complaining that Jesus was being too kind to tax collectors and sinners. And because tax collectors and sinners were seeking to listen to Jesus. So they said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, look, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. So Jesus told them this story. The first, Jesus addressed to themselves because he says, suppose one of you. Yes, Jesus was reminding them that God appointed them to be shepherds of his people. And so he told them the story about in 1 in 100, if it was lost, how they should have gone after that one. And we call the value of one. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 10 to 14. He says, take heed that you do not despise you, Pharisees and scribes of the law, you shepherd that the Lord put upon to watch over his children. You don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then he looked at the second part of the story, and he told the same Pharisees and the same scribes of the law, he says, you represent the church, the bride of Christ, the bride of the woman. And you were entrusted with 10 silver coins. But suppose you lost one of those coins, and we address the which coin was lost. Is that the one who remind who the Father is? The Sabbath. James 2 verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, 9 coins, and yet lose one of them, you are guilty of losing them all. And then Jesus came to this part that we were using for today, which is a father and his two sons. Many people, I have seen books, I have seen articles, read articles, and many scholars, they call this the parable of the prodigal son. They are completely wrong. This is not about the younger son or the older son. This is not about the sons at all. This is about the father. as he relates to the behavior of his sons. In this case, the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes of the law. Those that claim to be holy and those that they call to be sinners, they should be rejected. So, first, let's address what is the son's business. You know, we know the father's business, but we know the son's business. What is the purpose of the existence of the son? First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 50. It tells a story. Luke tells a story about Jesus when he was only 12. Some of you are familiar with this story. It says in verse 41, it says, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year, this is something that all the children were looking for. Are we going to go to Jerusalem? We're going to Jerusalem. And they went every single year. And when he was 12 years old, Luke says, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus was not with them. He was behind. He was left behind. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, because they thought that he was with just the company of the rest of the people. They were traveling together, family, friends, they were traveling together. He says, he must be playing with all the kids. They went a whole day journey. And then they look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And they realize, where is he? They couldn't find him. They ask one, no, he's not with us. They ask somebody else, no, he's not with us. Where is he? Then they said, he may have stayed behind. And in panic, they decide to return to Jerusalem to seek him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they went everywhere. Every house, place that they stayed, friends that they stayed with, and they look everywhere. And after 3 days, they decide to go to a place as a rest resort, last place they will check. They went to the temple, and there he was, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, his parents saw him, they were amazed as well. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I, we have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, and this is the heart of the whole story. This is why this whole story was written in the first place. Remember, they went up every year. But this verse 49 is the reason why this story was written. Jesus asked to his parents, why did you seek me? Well, it's supposed to be obvious, because you are our child. It's our responsibility to take care of you. But look what Jesus said. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Wow. He basically said to them, my whole existence, my whole purpose of my existence, the reason why I came to this earth, the reason why I was conceived by you, is so that I can take care of my Father's business. This is all about my Father. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Later on, as an adult, already in the ministry, Jesus said, "My Father has entrusted everything to me." Matthew 11:27, New Living Translation. "No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." A clear definition what He said when He was 12 years old. "I'm here to conduct my Father's business." The Son business is to conduct the Father business. In John 14:8-9, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father. That's all that we need. That's all the world needs, is to really know the Father and to know Him well." So Jesus told him, "Philip, I have been with you a long time now. Do you still not know me? Whoever has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. So why do you say, 'Show us the Father'? You should know the Father by now if you just know me." In John 17:25-26, New Living Translation, Jesus continued, now speaking with the Father Himself. He says, "All righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know you. They know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so because that's my Father's, that's my business, that's the Son's business. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them also." In Colossians 1:15, Paul says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." The Father's business. Every child today needs to know that we are in the Father's business. So Jesus, to illustrate this to the Pharisees, is to describe the law, and to you and I, He said this. Then Jesus told them, "There was a man who had two sons." So He said about the shepherd, the woman. Now He's talking about the principal, the special one in the whole story. He said, "The youngest son said to his father, 'Give me my share of the property.'" My share. It is interesting sometimes when children think they own everything. "This is my house. This is my room. Get out of my room." They don't pay the mortgage, but yet they call it their room. Yes, that's typical of a son, that's typical of a child, because they know that their father owns the house, it is their house. So the father divided the property between the two sons. The younger son says, "Give me my share." So the father went and divided the property between the two sons. That's a father fairness. Then the younger son, now that he has all this stuff, all this fortune, and he has all this in his hands, he decided to say, "You know what? I need to go." And he decided to go to far away. He traveled far away to another country. There he wasted his money, which it was not really his, in foolish living. Fathers, turn to your children right now, your daughters, your sons, and tell them, "Whatever I give to you, don't ever spend in foolish living." Foolish living is a very expensive living. It's actually dying. After he had spent everything, that foolishness, A time came, and always does, a time came when there was no food anywhere in the country. You know, if you have money, but you have no place to spend it, it's worthless. But in this case, he didn't have any money and didn't have any food to buy anyway. So the son was poor and hungry. Fathers, look to your children again and tell them, foolish living will make you poor and hungry. Yes, please, take a moment. Say to them, look at them and say, children, foolish living will make you poor and hungry. So he went and got a job. He was not able to get a very well good job because he was a foreigner in a different country. So they didn't feel sympathy to give him the best job. They gave him the worst of the worst. They sent him to feed the pigs. The most disgusting job that he could get. So the son was so hungry that he looked the pigs eating all their stuff. And for a moment they felt like, I wish I could eat that stuff because I have nothing. I was so hungry. But it says no one gave him anything. Not even the stuff that the pigs were eating he was entitled to get. No one gave him anything. That is a contrast of a father, a house where he left, where the father gave him everything. Now he was in the world living a foolish life, going poor and hungry, where nobody would give him anything. So now, fathers, turn to your children again, look at them, and tell them, son, daughter, no one in this world, don't expect anyone in this world to give you anything for free. You have to earn your living. You have to believe that in this life, in order for you to have something, you have to earn something. Value what you earn, and you always will be able to have something. When he realized, in the verse 17, in some version says, when he came to his senses. Yes, brothers and sisters, I know that your children sometimes act like they're out of their mind. And when we are driven to foolish type of living, that is out of our minds, when we act as if we are not thinking. So when he realized what he was doing, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that is that seed that you as a father plant in their heart of your child, one day they will find out, they will realize, and we pray that it's not too late, they realize how good a father you are, and that seed that you plant in their heart, they will come, make them come to their senses. The Holy Spirit will use that seed, and they will come to their senses. And so he came to his senses, he thought, what in the world am I doing? In my father's house, his servants have plenty of food. But here I am, almost dying with hunger. I'm starving to death. I will leave and I'll return to my father's. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. He has the two parts of the Ten Commandments. Sin against God and sin against you, the human. Remember, to have God above everything is the first portion, the first commandment, and to have honor your parents, the first, the top of the second stone of the Ten Commandments. I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But let me be just a servant in your house. I'd rather be a servant in your house than to be nobody, than to be dead. So the son left and went to his father. The son left It means he started the process of returning. And that's what the word repentance means, to turn around and to go back. Now, he could not go back in the same speed that he left his father's house. You see, he was healthy, he was rich, he was full of enthusiasm to go, and he spent all that money and to do great things. So he left with a lot of enthusiasm. His head was up. He has servants, he has possessions, he has everything. He was on top of the world when he left. But look at him now. Look at him. Nobody can recognize him. No one will be able to see who he is because he's skinny, he's dressed in rags, he smells, flies all over him. He doesn't look like, he doesn't even look like a real typical human being. But he is sorry. He is repented, and he is in his way back. So he says this, while the son was still long away off, so far off that nobody could even, it's just a tiny little spot on the horizon. But because the father was every day looked at that horizon, looking for anything that moved that looks like his son or could be his son, the father saw him. Eyes of love is just eyes of like ego. You can see. And he saw him. And he felt compassion for his son. And because he saw him, he felt compassion to his son. Only he, nobody else could even identify that as his son. So the father ran to him. He did not walk to him. He ran to him. He covered all the road that his son was not going to be able to make. Probably he was so weak that he would not be able to arrive at home by himself. But the son, the father, ran to him and hugged him. And this kiss him. Yeah, that's what love does. He kissed his son before he was washed, before he was clean, when he was in a despicable smell and very unclean, inside and out. His father hugged him and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the son is having intent to continue on, but the father stopped him immediately. And the father said to his servants, "Hurry, hurry, bring the best clothes that we have in the house and put them on him." You know, those clothes that we have reserved, that we ready there, if they were all ready, bring them and dress him up. Also put a ring on his finger. Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. We have a special message for you this morning. I hope all the fathers, they are listening. They feel they are special. Special for their children. Special for their family. Especially for those that are very blessed because they live. Yes, I know that the song is a reference to Jesus Christ. But it also can be applied for our dads, our fathers. Because for your children, because you're present, they don't fear. They know that you'll be there to teach them, to guide them, to inspire them, especially if you are an image of your Heavenly Father. If Abba is present in your homes, If Abba is present in your heart, your children will feel secure because you live, because you're part of their life, because you are that special individual that is the priest, is the protector, is the provider, and is also the prayer, the one who leads your children on the right path. Fathers, one of the greatest compliments your children can give to you with admiration is when they imitate you. Oh, I remember the first time, a long time ago, I mentioned this to you folks and quite a few times, but it always comes to my mind when I think about that, is when my wife was giving a haircut to my son, and he looked at her, and with the, I could see how beautiful, how much he meant that on his innocent eyes, says, "Mom, why don't you cut my hair just like that?" He thought the baldness was a haircut. So that's how much the children wants to be just like, the boys wants to be just become like their dads. And that is a compliment. It is one of the precious moments that we always, as father, stay in our hearts. When our children start to imitate us. And thank God, imitating the good things that we do. Because unfortunately, as humans, sometimes we have things that we wish our children would not imitate. But it's very important for us to be blessed with that compliment. And as I was listening to the beautiful, wonderful prayer that Brother Sergio gave us this morning, I could hear his voice, and actually I could hear the tone, the same tone of his father. We could see that it is his son, his Brother Cleveland's son. It is a blessing to hear our children and see that they are imitating the good example that we provide for them. There's a quote from Terry Guillemets. She said this. Every son quotes his father in words as in deeds as well. An unknown person said, "Dad, your guiding hand on my shoulder will remain with me forever. Whatever I go, I always will have that with me." Now, who is the special one that we are referring to in the title of our message this morning? Yes, someone may say we are talking about our earthly parents or fathers. But also, today I'd like to call attention to the one who we do as a father, we imitate, our Heavenly Father. He is the special one that we must put our minds to it. For the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about Luke 15. In Luke 15, the beginning of Luke 15, remember that the first time Jesus was approached by tax collectors and sinners, they were attracted to him. They would come to listen to him because they were searching good news. They were searching to be accepted. They were like children without a parent, looking for a parent. So they would come to Jesus and listen. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would criticize Jesus. They would complain because they says, "Why would he, this man, welcome sinners and even eat with them?" And so because of that, Jesus decided to tell them a story. And you notice that the story actually is one story, but there's three parts of this story. So we mentioned the first one was the shepherd and his 100 sheep. Of course, the number 100 here is just to symbolize a large number and how 1% is important. So the title of our message then was the value of one. And when Jesus pointed to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he said to them, clearly, he said to them, "Suppose one of you And I can see them is moving a little bit uncomfortable because he points them, suppose one of you, because God appointed you to be the shepherd, not to reject the sinners, but to rescue them. So suppose one of you will be the shepherd who has 100 and you lose one. Would you just ignore that one and continue taking care of the 99? So they understood. Jesus also mentioned this principle when he is registered in Matthew 18, verse 10 to 14. He says, take heed that you shepherds, you pastors, you priests, you fathers, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven there are angels, all their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. There are families, I have met families that are very large. There are so many children that sometimes the parents even get confused. I met once a family had a 17 children. We know families that are sometimes the people don't even remember the birthdays because there are so many. But what father or what parent will despise one? He says, oh, I have 12 children. If one is missing, that's fine. I still have 11. That doesn't happen. If you are a true father, you always, every single of your children will be precious to you. Every single one of them. And then Jesus talked about, he talked about the priests as being the shepherd. And then he talked about the church, the woman. And he talked about the 10 silver coins. And you notice that we did talk about the one that was missing actually was the one who talks about Abba. The one who talks about the Father was the one missing. But the woman light the lamp and search for that one and found it. As a parent, as a father, every one of your children are important. You must value all of them, because if you value all of them, if you value one that is missing, one that needs to be brought closer to you, then you value all of them. In Luke 15, verse 8 and 10, Jesus talked about, suppose a woman, making reference to the church, that was entrusted with the 10 commandments, with the 10 silver coins, but one is missing. Yes, James chapter 2, verse 10 makes very clear, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet loses only one, or stumble in one point, one coin, it is guilt of them all. Or either you come before me with the 10 coins, or you don't come at all, because you must have all 10. And then the conclusion, because Jesus Christ wants to, all three elements are part of the same story, like I said before. First is the shepherd, second is the woman, but now the special one, the Father. Many theologians, I have read articles and books about, they refer to this as if it was a parable in itself. It says, the prodigal son. Brothers and sisters, this is not about the son at all. This is about a father who is taking care of two sons. And the two sons were a symbol of the tax collectors and sinners as the younger son, and the older son as being the Pharisees and the scribes of the law, the Sadducees, the priests. So Jesus is talking, how does this Father, this wonderful, special being, how he deals with the two types of children that he has? So he starts saying, talking about those types. Before, as introduction to this, let me say this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 50, Luke brings this story. And I like to talk about this story as the son business. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 50, as introduction to what Jesus later on talked about the father and his two sons, okay? Here, verse, I'm reading from New King James Version. It says, his, meaning Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every single year. Since he was a baby, every year they went there. With exception is that when Jesus Christ was born, he went to Egypt because somebody was trying to destroy him. You know, so he went to Egypt. But when he came back, after the king died, he came back, he went to Nazareth. And then every year, their parents will come to Jerusalem and bring the entire family. Now, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Verse 43 says, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus was missing. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. But the parents did not know until they traveled, and when the end of, after one, the whole day of traveling, they look around and they notice that Jesus was missing. So they asked their relatives and their acquaintances, have you seen Jesus, Yahshua? Have you seen him? Have you seen, is he with you? Did he come with you? No, 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 no. And they said, oh, he must be left back in Jerusalem. How he must be feeling right now that he's looking for us. And so they went back. They traveled all the way back to Jerusalem to seek for him. In verse 46 says, now, so it was that after 3 days, it took them 3 days, they went from house to house, to where the friends, people that they knew, they looked everywhere for him. And finally they decided, oh, we haven't checked the temple yet. Let's go to the temple. And so they went to the temple, and there he was. Surprise, surprise. Why would he be in the temple? They should have known that would be a place that he wants to be, especially because they knew him. So he was there at the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Yeah, the teachers of the law. Both listening to them and ask them questions. Verse 47 says, and all who heard him were astonished of his understanding as well as his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously everywhere. But then Jesus calmly looked at his mother and father and answered to them, saying, why did you seek me? It seems to be obvious, the answer. But this is the heart of the whole story. Verse 49 is why this story was written. It is simple, the answer, but it's very profound. It says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Let me pause for a moment. And let's pretend that you, children, you can see me now. I'm looking at you, and I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know that you are in this life to take care of your father's business? And I don't mean just to inherit his shop, or his cars, or his property. I'm talking about, do you understand what it means to be about your father's business? Jesus was not referring to Joseph. He was referring to Abba. He was saying, Don't you know that the whole purpose of my existence is to take care of my Father's business? We later on are going to find out what this business was all about. By day, verse 50 says, by day did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They just thought about it. In Matthew 11:27, New Living Translation says this, my Father has entrusted everything to me. Now he's talking about how to handle his Father's business. He says, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. So this was his business, to reveal the Father, to know the Father, and to make the Father known to everyone. Children, when you are in school, when you are behaving good or bad, whatever behavior you choose to show, you're becoming a reflection of your Father. You either are lifting up his good name or you are misrepresenting him. Everything you do, it becomes your Father's business. I don't want anybody ever to say to you, by the way, you do not represent your Father very well because I know your Father. Your Father is such a wonderful man. Why would you choose to do this? Why would you choose to do that? We want you to represent your Father very well, your Heavenly Father, as well as your earthly father, to follow his teachings, to honor him with a behavior that shows that you are here to take care of your Father's business. In John 14, verse 8 and 9, and thank you, Brother Prince, to sharing the scripture this morning, it says, Philip said to Jesus Christ, Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need. And by the way, sisters and brothers and sisters, I chose this verse, this version, which is New Century Version, because I like the last part which says, all that we need, everything we need in this life is just to know the Father. Children, if you know your Father well and you follow his instructions, if you follow his good example, if he shows to you a godly example, if you know your Father and you take care of your Father's business, that is all that you need. In verse 9, Jesus said, answer to Philip, I have been with you a long time now. Do you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Remember, when Jesus, when he was 12, he says, my job is to do my Father's business, is to show him, to reveal him, so that everybody would know who he is. So why do you say to me, Philip, show us the Father? In John 17, verse 25 and 26, I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus himself speaks to the Father, and he says, all righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And he pointed to the disciples, says, these disciples, they know that you are the one who sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Remember, because that's my Father, that's my business as a son business, to take care of my Father's business, to reveal him. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, New Living Translation, Paul says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know the Father, look at the Son. If you look at the Son, you'll be able to know who his Father is. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's go to Luke 15. Let's come to this part of Jesus Christ said, the Father's business. What is the Father's business? In verse 11 of Luke 15, he says this, and then Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the scribes of the law, in this case also to the tax collectors and the sinners. These two groups were listening to him. One full of anger, in one group full of awe. You know, they were hungry to eat. They were hungry to see what grace was all about. So Jesus started to say, Jesus said, a man had two sons. And this man, of course, is the Heavenly Father. The younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property. I know, fathers, right now you probably said, oh, looks like I heard that before. Hey, you get out of my room. Sometimes you hear your children talking like they own everything. And this young son told his father, give me my share of the property, like he has earned the right to say that, but he did, because he knew that his father loved him and that his father would give to him. So he said, give me part of my property. So look here, the first thing that the father does, a very fair and just father. So the father divided the property between his two sons. Remember, the younger son had the idea and he asked. But the father went, and the same portion he gave to one, he gave to the other. Exactly the same thing. And that is how the father does. He did not love one more than the other. He did not show preference between one and the other. He just gave exactly the same thing to one and to the other. But then, the younger one saw all that property, all that stuff that he had. And then he started having ideas. You know, when we have things that we have not worked for it, you know, free comes, free goes. You know, he got all that. He says, oh, I have a lot of money, but how do I do? My father is watching here, he's here. So he took everything. And that, by the way, the property, it meant servants as well. And he took all of them, and he traveled far away. It says here, to another country. And there, away from the supervision of his brother, his father, anybody, nobody knew him. So he went to start everything new, and he had a lot of money to help him have a good start. But instead of investing, instead of looking to do something good with what he had, what he received from his father, no, he did something else. He started to spend, wasting all the money in foolish living. What kind of living? Foolish living. Who are the ones who have a foolish living? Fools. Those that are not smart, dumb ones. In verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, of course, because he was living a foolish living, and when you have a foolish living, you don't produce anything, you only spend. And we have a generation right now that is always giving, giving, giving me, give me, give me, give me. They don't want to work. They ask them to take one little thing from here and to 2 or 3 feet, oh, I'm tired, I'm so exhausted. Why don't you ask him, ask my brother? It's always, every time you ask them to do something, they are tired. And it says, after he spent everything, of course, because he was acting like a fool, a time came, and by the way, that's always happens. When you have no money, then you have needs. But when you have none, money, you don't think about needs. You just Think about spending. And so after he had spent everything, a time came when there was no food anywhere in the country. Of course, there were, but what he said is that there was not enough for everybody. And so what happened? He was poor, the son became poor and hungry. Now, please, fathers, look at your children. Right now, please, look at your children, tell them. Please, repeat after me. Children, foolish living always causes people to be poor and hungry. And I don't mean that every poor and hungry are foolish. Please, don't misunderstand me. But I know that the foolishness living leads to poverty and hunger. If you don't want to be living a miserable life, be wise. Make right choices. Live a wise life, not a foolish life. Don't throw away the things that your father worked so hard to provide you, your mother, your parents worked so hard to provide you. Don't choose to live a foolish living. So he got a job. He went around and he tried. So instead of just taking off and going back home, he didn't even think about going back home. He just went to get a job. But now he was a foreigner in a different country. Even though he spent money with a lot of people that he thought was their friends. And by the way, when you are spending money, everybody's your friend. But once that you have no money, it's very hard to find a friend. So here it says that after he spent all his money, he went looking for a job. So one of the people said, "Oh, all that I have here for you is I want somebody to feed my pigs." So he was told to go and feed the pigs. So the son was so hungry, but so hungry that he wanted even to eat with the pigs, eat the same thing the pigs were eating. Can you imagine? I don't know how many of you have seen pigs eat and what they eat. You know when people are eating, they're sloppy and they're eating and people say, "Oh, you're eating like a pig." But he desired to eat, but he was not allowed to. And he says here, he wants to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Fathers, would you please turn to your children right now and say with me, please. Says, "Children, I love you very much. That's why I provide you everything that you need. But no one else will give you anything. Everything in this life you have to earn. Don't go like this youth that we have today that they think they're entitled to everything. They go to college, they want somebody else to pay for it. They want a car, they want somebody else to pay for it. If you are wise, remember, everything that we have in this life that is worth having is something that we invest our time to earn it. No one gave him anything because nobody cared. The only one who cared, he left behind. He walked away from his father. Verse 17, when he realized that he was what he was doing, some version of the Bible says here, when he came to his senses, he was acting like loco. Looks like he lost his senses. And that's what sin is. And yes, Father, sometimes our children act like they lost their senses. But if you have planted the right seed in their hearts, eventually the Holy Spirit will work with them as the Holy Spirit worked with this young son here. And he realized, what in the world? Am I out of my mind? What did I do? What did I do? And then he says, you know what? In my father's house, my father's servants, They had plenty to eat. They feast every day. My father was so generous to them, they have enough to eat. But here I am, almost dying, hungry. I will leave and will return to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. Here is a clear application of the two parts of the Ten Commandments. I sin against God, the first portion of the Ten Commandments, and against you, the second part of the Ten Commandments. And having God above everything is the first commandment in one table, one stone, one tablet, and the other tablet is to honor your father and your mother is the first the two. And he says, I have sinned against you, my father, my heavenly father, and I have sinned against you, my earthly father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I threw that away in a foolish spending, in a foolish act. I threw the right to be called a son away. But let me be like one of your servants. Let me serve you as just a servant. So the son left and went to his father. And we need to compliment the son because, you see, the father put enough seeds, enough values inside of his heart that he knew his father. And so he knew that he could repent, that he could turn around and he can walk back. He could barely walk at this time. He was so skinny, so hungry, and he was all covered with rags, dirty rags. And his, you know, the smell, you could see all the flies around him. And he could barely walk because he was so weak. But he knew the direction to go. And he turned. He repented and he started walking towards his father. It is beautiful. It is very beautiful what it says about the father here, because that's why I call him the special one. My Heavenly Father, my Abba. While the son was still a long way off, the son could not see the father, but the father could see the son. It was just a spot on the horizon. It didn't look like that son that left, you know, well-dressed and with his head up, full of joy. Now this thing that is moving there, barely moving, it doesn't look like the son at all. Nobody else, not the servants, not his older brother, nobody would have recognized him. But the sharp eyes of love and grace and mercy and righteousness of his father could see him far off. So his father saw him and felt compassion for his son. So the father did something that nobody, not the Pharisees, not the priests, not the Levites, not the Sadducees, did ever thought to the tax collectors and the sinners that the father would do. The father ran to meet his son, his rebellious son that was coming back. And before the son could say a thing, he hugged him. Yes, he hugged him. He was filthy. He smelled bad. He smelled like a pig. He hasn't been taking a shower for God knows when. And yet, he kissed him. That is a pure, holy father kissing a sinner, a filthy sinner. He hugged him and he kissed him. So the son said, and by the way, the hug and the kiss, it was even a greater motivation for the son to be able to see, if I speak up, I know I'll be accepted as a servant. The son said, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was ready to continue on with his apology, with his ask for forgiveness. But the father had heard enough. And the father said to his servants, hurry, hurry, bring the best. You know, the one that I have kept over there waiting for this moment, the best. Bring the best clothes, my righteousness, and put them on him. Also put a ring on his finger, because he's not a servant. He is a co-owner of everything that I have. And the sandals to his feet, because he's going to walk with me. And get our fat calf and kill it, a symbol of redemption. Somebody has to give a life for a life to be restored. So kill it and let's have a celebration. My son was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And I could see a smile, a joy on the face of the tax collectors, and a joy on the face of the sinners. They were there listening to Jesus explaining who Abba is. As he promised since he was 12, that his father's business was to reveal who the real father is. That's what he was doing. And there were the Pharisees, and there were these the scribes of the law. They were there, and that picture of Abba, it did not match the way they told people who the father was, who the father is. They did not know how good God is. That's why they were rejecting the tax collectors. They were rejecting the sinners. They have no compassion, because the father that they believed, that they knew, was not a compassionate father. So Jesus was revealing the Father, Abba, to all of them, to all the two groups. And he said, but now he has been found, so they began to celebrate. By the way, Abba's Day, the Sabbath, in a Jewish tradition, is a day of celebration. It should be to everyone who calls Abba their Heavenly Father, the special one. And so, it tells us that the older son, which is here is a symbol of the Pharisees and the priests, the Levites, all those that insist that that old picture that Satan has created about the Heavenly Father. For 4,000 years, Satan has distorted the image of God, a terrible father, a disciplinarian that always were concerned about destroying their own children. This is the kind of father that the priests and the Levites, they were preaching to the people. That's why there was no place for compassion. There was no place for repentance. That's why they went to storm the woman that was found in adultery. That's why they are always more willing to kill than to redeem the one who was lost, because they did not know the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, it's my business to show them who really the Father is. And so the older son was in the field. And as he came close to the house, which is the God's house, he heard the sound of music. The celebration was going on. So he called one of the servants. Instead of going in, he called one of the servants and says, ask them, what in the world is going on here? The servant said, your brother, he's back. And your father killed the fat calf because your brother came home safely. And he invited all of us to celebrate. Come in, let's celebrate. The older son was angry instead. Instead of having joy, my brother's back. No, he forgot all those times that they played together. He forgot all that existed before. And all that he could be thinking was property, money. The older son was angry and would not go into the feast, would not go into the celebration. So his father went out. Again, the father is always reaching out. Remember to the younger son, he ran to meet his stinking older, young son. Now he is here, the older son is outside having smoke coming out of his ears, how angry he was, and yet the father stepped outside of his house into the field to meet his older son and beg him to come in. Beg him to come to a party. Usually we don't beg people to go to a party. But he was begging him to come to celebrate. The true celebration that evening was not a celebration about the returning of the young son. The celebration was about the father's effort, very highly cost effort, to embrace and to restore his repentant son, and to embrace and restore his older son. He was embracing the son that was seeking forgiveness and grace, and tried to reach out for the son that was rejecting compassion. The older brother despised his younger brother because he offended the family. He brought shame to the family. He wasted the money from the family, what belongs to everyone. The older son will not come into the banquet, not because he was angry at the brother, but actually he was rejecting the compassion of his father. He was not happy that his father will show love and compassion to his own young brother. In verse 29 it says, "But the older son said to his father, I have served you like a slave." You know, here is one point when people sometimes they want to be saved by the works of the law. He was not there saying, "I work for you, Father, because I love you." No, I serve you like a slave for many years, and I have always obeyed your commandments. It's just like the young ruler that came to Jesus. "I always have obeyed, kept all the commandments." And Jesus says, "Go sell everything and give to the poor and come and follow me." And the individual walked away because he loved his money more than people. He loved money more than anything else. This older son, he says, "You treat me like a slave." No, he didn't. But because he had this in his heart, because he lacked compassion, that's why he worked. He thought that he was working like a slave. "But you never gave me even a young goat to have a feast with my friends." Let's go back a few verses. When it says, when the younger son asked, "Father, give me the part that belongs to me," it says, "So the father divided the property between his two sons." So the same time the younger son left with his portion, the father gave to the older son all his portion. So for him to say, "You never give me even a little goat," it was a lie. And you know, brothers and sisters, when your child, fathers, when your child becomes overwhelmed with anger and he starts saying things that is very hurtful, just embrace them. Embrace them, hopefully, and pray that all those beautiful seeds that you plant in their heart will bring them to some sense, just like the young man came to this senses. Verse 30 says, "But your other son," he did not talk about his own brother as his brother. He says, "Your other son." He already rejected him as his own brother. He said that his father treated him like a slave. "I work like a slave," meaning you're no longer my father either. So by his own words, he was rejected to be part of the family himself. He said, "This son of yours that I wasted all your money, and he comes home, and you kill him, the fat cow, for him. No, he didn't kill for him. He killed for the whole family to celebrate. The celebration belonged to everyone. It didn't belong to the younger son. The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." We had to celebrate and be happy because your brother, not my son, your brother, he says, was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. What a wonderful father. Fathers, this is someone that we have to imitate. To be successful, Father, we need to imitate Abba in our lives. We need to be a reflection of Abba for our children. Let me illustrate with a true story. Four men in the state of Alaska went to a location good for fishing salmon. It was the season for fishing, and so they climbed aboard of their small seaplane, and they flew over the mountain, the Alaskan mountains, to a very secluded bay where the fish were sure to bite. You know what they say? If it takes long to fish, it's a fishing. But if it fishing a bite all the time is like almost catching. So they went and they parked their aircraft and walked upstream looking for a place where they could, where the water was crowded with a red to catch salmon. Later that afternoon, after they have some they were decided to go back to return to their camp where the airplane was. But when they arrived there, they were surprised to find the seaplane high and dry. What it means is the tide fluctuated between 23 feet in that particular bay, and the pontoons rested on the bed of the gravel. Since they couldn't fly out that morning, until morning, they settled for the night. They enjoy some of their catch for dinner, and then they slept inside the airplane because outside it was very cold. In the morning, they noticed the seaplane was moving, was floating. Yes, the tide came back. Now they were able, they could just turn on the engine and fly out. So they make the preparations, they got everything right, they try to crack the engine, and the engine is start, and they were ready to take off. And then, as they put the airplane in the right position, and they took off, they lift off, they discovered right away that something was wrong, but they're already in the air. One of the pontoons had been punctured and was filled with water. And so the airplane, now with the extra weight, was going in a circular pattern. And the pilot could not control the seaplane and went down right onto the water, the freezing water of the sea, and capsized. One of the men inside was Dr. Phil Little Ford, and he had with him his son Mark, which was only a 12-year-old young man. So at that time, he said to everyone inside the airplane, "Still, man, it's time for us to pray." And everybody agreed, and they prayed. But then they look inside for any equipment. There was no safety equipment, no floating things, no vests, no flares, nothing. And the plane was going down. So they got out of the airplane into the icing waters. Now, they have one thing. Fortunately, they have one thing with them. They have what they call waders, and they inflated them. in that freezing Alaska waters, they decide to move right away to swim, trying to reach the shore. And they start swimming. But the riptide countered every stroke that they did and kept pushing them back into the sea. Two of the men, they were excellent swimmers, strong swimmers, and they were able, with a struggle, with a lot of effort, they were able to make it to the shore. But Dr. Phil and his son Mark, after trying, they just hug each other, and the tide kept pushing them into the sea. The two at the shore saw as Dr. Phil and his son disappear as two dots on the horizon, swept arm in arm out into the sea. The Coast Guard reported that they probably lasted no more than 1 hour in that freezing waters. Hypothermia would chill the body's functions and they would go to sleep. Mark, the 12-year-old, with a smaller body mass, would fall asleep first in his father's arms. And then Dr. Phil, a strong swimmer himself, could have been made to shoreline. He could have saved himself very easily, but he would not have he would in no way have abandoned his son. So he held hands with his son, but their bodies were never found. Every loving father hearing this true story would be more than willing to sacrifice their lives for their children. I would. This Father's Day, we honor you for your sacrifices, for the sacrifice you have made to be a good provider for your children, to provide your children a shelter, clothing, education, to love their mother, to bring honor to your home, to show them what the value of holding a job, for you to show them who the Heavenly Father is, your profound respect, to be a priest in your home, to be the provider, the protector. For all those things that you do, you are a special one to them. As our Heavenly Father is a special one to us, it is my prayer today that the Lord will always bless you for your sacrifices, that the admiration of your children and gratitude will be always close to your ears. I hope the Lord has given you children that admires you and are grateful for everything you give to them. In John 3, verse 16, it reminds us that we all shall be like our Heavenly Father. John 3:16 says, "For God, our Heavenly Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting Father." As Phil did not leave his side of his son and gave his life to be with his son, so the Heavenly Father has given his son to be at our side. In 1 John, and I read this, in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, New King James Version says, "Beloved children, now we are children of our Heavenly Abba. And has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when our Heavenly Father is revealed to us, we shall be just like Him. For we shall see him the way he is. Finally, he will know our Father very well, and we'll know how special he is to us, and how special we'll feel ourselves in his presence. And everyone who has this hope in him must purify yourselves, because our Heavenly Abba is pure. And in conclusion today, for this message, I'll say this to you. Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need. God bless.